Well, the millisecond that Kevin Hines jumped from the Golden Gate Bridge to the bay below, he felt instant regret. He said to himself, "What have I done? I don't want to die. God, please save me." He jumped in September of 2000 when he was 18 years old. He said, "The moment I hit free fall was an instant regret. I realized that I made the greatest mistake of my life, and I thought it was too late." Well, Kevin Hines is one of the more than 1,000 people who have attempted suicide by jumping from the Golden Gate, but he's only one of 25 to have known to have survived. And the stories of the survivors are similar. They immediately regret their decision. He retells in his book, Cracked, Not Broken, Surviving and Thriving After a Suicide Attempt. He didn't want to die. He wanted to live. So he voiced a prayer to God to survive. And the prayer in its essence was that God would reverse the consequences of his choice. In Hines' case, God intervened. However, God doesn't always do that. In fact, when we ignore God's laws, we have to face God's consequences. In other words, the natural consequences of our decisions are rarely reversed. Well, this was the case for the nation of Judah. They were committing spiritual suicide. They had violated the laws of God over and over and over, despite God sending prophets for centuries and warning them to turn back to him. And the consequences were rushing back towards them. Well, chapter 1 of our study in Lamentations stresses clearly that dumb deeds deliver doom. So, dumb deeds deliver doom. And sin, doing, thinking, or wanting what God doesn't want, is plain stupid. We've got to remember that. Numerous people have emphasized that very point. Pastor Mark Batterson said, "Sin always overpromises and underdelivers, while righteousness pays dividends for eternity." Nothing is more illogical than sin. It's the epitome of poor judgment. It's temporary insanity with eternal consequences. And we have no alibi save the cross of Christ. Rabbi Zacharias didn't end well, but he was wise on this account. Said, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." The author Francine Rivers wrote, "We bear the consequences for what we've done for ourselves and for the sin that rules this world. Jesus forgave the thief, but he didn't take him down from the cross. However, we can rejoice because he did go to be with God after he confessed his sin." Jenny Stanford said, "Remember, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences." Well, the people of Israel, well, actually the nation of Judah, they chose sin over God, and the result was tragic. And any nation or individual who does the same will be doomed, as we are going to see. It's interesting, I was looking at the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and I found some real parallels between the book, the tail end of Deuteronomy and Lamentations. And Deuteronomy basically was the book that Moses received when he was on the mountain, and it was going to be the constitution for the new nation, constitution under God. This is how you're to live. These are the laws. Think of the Ten Commandments and everything else. But then at the end of the book, there was a treaty ratification, and God basically said, "Let me lay this out for you clearly. If you obey me, I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams, your wildest imagination." And, well, he wasn't beyond that, I guess, because he actually laid out, you know, the land is going to produce, your families are going to be great, your enemies will be defeated, life will be good for you. And then he said, "But if you choose to disobey, life is going to be terrible. I will remove my hand of protection. Your enemies will come and crush you. You will not have children. Your crops won't produce. Life is going to be terrible beyond anything you can imagine." And so you have the promise of obedience for obedience, and you have a promise of curses for disobedience. Well, guess what? God kept that agreement. He blessed his people when they followed him, and he also kept his promise to discipline them if they went after other gods. And after years of ignoring the prophets, in 586, he raised up the Babylonians, who absolutely crushed the people. Well, let's take a look at some parallels we see. In Lamentations 1:3, it says, "She dwells among the nations and finds no resting place." Oh, sorry, that's a little small. And in Deuteronomy 28, "Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place." 1:5, "Her foes have become her masters." Deuteronomy 28, "He will be the head, you will be the tail." 1:5 of Lamentations, her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. Deuteronomy 28, your sons and daughters will be given to another nation. 1:6, in weakness, so they have fled before the pursuer. 28, Deuteronomy, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. My young men and maidens have gone into exile from Lamentations. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them. They will go into captivity. 2:15, all who pass by will clap their hands at you. They will scoff and shake their heads. In Deuteronomy, you will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations. 2:20, should the women eat their offspring, the children they've cared for? Deuteronomy, because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you, because of the siege, you'll eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters the Lord's given you. This is terrible. And God said, obey me. Choose life. I have blessing in store for you. But if you choose to go your own way, this will happen. And guess what? That's what happened. 2:21, young and old lie together in the street. Deuteronomy, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for their young. In 4:10 of Lamentations, with their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children. Guess what? Deuteronomy said, the most gentle and sensitive women among you will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter, the afterbirth from the womb and the children she bears, for she intends to eat them secretly during the siege. Let's just say it keeps going and going and going. God said, don't do this, or I will do this to you. And the people said, for lack of a better term, yeah, 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 yeah. And they paid the price. It was horrible. It's tragic. Over and over, God warned them, but they refused. Well, verse 1 of the book is very haunting. It starts out, how deserted lies the city, so once so full of people. Another translation puts it, she sits alone. Well, Jerusalem went from being a beautiful, magnificent, envied city, the center of the world, to a place of doom, despair, and death. Think about this. This is where David ruled. This is where Solomon built the incredible temple, where the nations came, where kings and queens from around the world came, and they went, wow, this place is more incredible than we ever could have imagined. And now what had happened? All was lost. It was desolation and destruction. I imagine it was similar to some scenes in history. And the first one is an artist's conception of the fall of Jerusalem. And the Babylonians destroyed the walls, burned the temple, hauled everything away. Well, then you've probably seen this picture, 1937, after the Japanese bombed Shanghai. Then we have pictures from World War II Japan, after firebombing and atomic bombs. And keep going. Absolute devastation. And then we move to Germany after the war. Everything absolutely destroyed. Sitting in the monks, what was once beautiful is absolutely trashed. Keep going. We moved to Southeast Asia sometime in the 60s or 70s. Things that absolutely wiped out. And then we get to Aleppo, Syria, a beautiful city, absolutely destroyed. And then because of great sin, the ruins of Gaza. When people do horrible things, bad things happen. One more. What has gone on? Well, one interesting thing is all these cities of the world will be no more someday. But Jerusalem will endure. In fact, one day it's going to descend from heaven. And in fact, Jesus is going to return to it. But you know, for the Jews of Jerusalem, they looked around and they said, there is no hope here. There was only desperation and depression. Well, let's look at verse 1 of the book of Lamentations together. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow she is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among her are her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations, she finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. If you remember from last week, much of all Lamentations is poetry. And this is an acrostic psalm, basically the A to the Z. And the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, so there's 22 verses in chapter 1. And it's basically going through. It was easy for them to memorize, and they could say it. And they compared in verse 1 the city to a widow who is in great mourning. what we find is Jerusalem is deserted. There's few folks left. It was once large and bustling, people coming from all over, and no more. There's no more children playing in the streets. There's no more old men sitting on park benches talking about the daily events. An interesting historical note is that after the Roman Emperor Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, he stamped a coin to commemorate Jerusalem's loss and his gain. And the image was that of a widow bowed down in grief. So fascinating. She who was once queen among the provinces has become a slave. The city that was so full of people is now alone. The husband that is being mourned here is none other than the Lord himself. And guess what? The city killed the relationship for the time being. You see, God was the generous provider. The gentle protector was the lover that Israel, or that Judah had spurned. And now her nights are filled with grief because of what she lost, because of what she destroyed. Well, in addition, what do we find? Jerusalem is desolated. It's absolutely desolated in verse 4. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feast. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her maidens grieve. She is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. And here's the reason why. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. This didn't have to happen. God said, if you turn away from me, I will punish you. I will deal with you. I will not let your sin just slide by. God says sin's a big deal, and he did deal with it. Because of her sins, all these things happened. Your children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. You see, this catastrophe was 100% avoidable. Had the people not sinned, God would not have done this. But instead, God said, okay, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they are going to whoop you. I'm going to use them. Yes, the Babylonians were a wicked people, and eventually they got their due. But this is what God did. He said, I will deal with you. When people sin, which is never smart, the result is always the same. Dumb deeds, and sin is dumb, deliver doom. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is clear. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you choose sin, there is nothing but bad coming your way. Thankfully, those who look to Jesus and confess their sins have been placed on Jesus, and we don't have to bear the ultimate consequences. We may have to deal with stuff in this life. Yes, we will, but not for eternity. See, no one can sin and get away with it. Sooner or later, you're going to have to pay the piper. Well, what is even worse for the people of Israel than the destruction of the city is the fact that God's Spirit has departed. Verse 6, all the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. Remember, when they built the temple, God's Spirit came down. And this was God's dwelling place on earth. And then God said, okay, you don't want me? Bye-bye for the time being. That would have been the absolute worst thing for a Jew. The fact that the city was destroyed, the temple razed, those were horrible. But the fact is, when God's splendor departed, whoa, God has left his people. Bad, bad news. Now there's no way for their sin to be atoned for. There's no more mediators between them and God. You can't offer sacrifices for sin. So it's going to be all on your head. This is a bad thing. I mean, think about this. If the Holy Spirit of God is not present here at this church, we have a big problem. This was a massive problem for them. When God was no longer in the house, watch out. And that's what happens with sin. When God's people nurture it and they don't deal with it, God will deal with it. The thing is, ultimately for God's people in Judah, God hadn't totally abandoned them forever. But for a time, this was bad news. You see, Jerusalem's treasures were taken, and there was destruction. Everything of value was destroyed. Verse 7, in her days of affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in the days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. If you go back into the book of Joshua, the people were coming into the promised land. They were being led by God, and the people in Jericho were shaking in their boots because they had heard what God was up to. Well, what happened at this point? God was gone from their midst. And so our enemy said, you guys are toast. Horrible. Furthermore, they're despised. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so become unclean. Remember, to be unclean meant to be separated from God. To be clean meant you were right with God. So now Jerusalem, God's own people are said to be unclean. This is horrible. All who honored her despised her. They've seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clings to her skirts. She did not consider her future. I know every time I've sinned, I have not thought beyond about 1 second later. Whenever we sin, we are not thinking about the future. Oh, I think I'll go after this. Oh, the fact is, this is going to destroy my marriage, my life, my everything. We are not very smart when we choose sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is, so-called little or big. It's not considering the future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction. The enemy has triumphed. The sins of the people are noted a second time in this chapter, and they're going to be noted several times. Keep in mind, yes, God is a God of love. That's what 1 John 4:8, God is love. But guess what? He's also holy, and his people are told to be holy. And he's a jealous God, and the right kind of jealousy. You know, I'm jealous if some other guy wants to take my wife on a date. That's a bad thing, not going to happen. And vice versa. There is a proper and healthy jealousy there. But, and so God's not going to tolerate any rivals, because guess what? Nothing else compares whatsoever to him. Everything is second rate by 10 trillion degrees. And God hates sin. He never accepts it or condones it or excuses it. He doesn't change his mind. And what was sin 100 years ago is still sin today. It just kind of has different nuances according to what we do. What I meant by that is there was no internet 100 years ago, so you couldn't sin with the internet. But now you can. But where your mind goes can be a bad thing. But God is holiness, love, and justice, and wrath. Don't love your sin and expect God to come running. Don't call evil what is good and good what is evil and think that God has changed his mind. Don't pretend you are the moral authority on what's right and wrong and that God could take a lesson from you. No, run away from your sin. And guess what? You'll find God the Father, like the prodigal the son, like the father, the prodigal son, is already running towards you. Run to him. He's already on the way. Well, here, what the people find is happening. Not only is the temple burned, but all her treasures are hauled off to Babylon. You can read it in Jeremiah 52. They took down the bronze pillars. They took all the articles used for everything, all the holy and sacred articles that no one should touch except the priests, and only at the right and special moment, they hauled them off to Babylon. Well, guess what? In God's providence, he protected them. And somehow all that stuff that got looted ended up in Babylon and then amazingly got back at the right time. God protected that. But at this time, what was happening is the Holy of Holies, what was happening? Enemy pagan soldiers went in and took what they wanted instead of only the priest doing the most holy of things. Thus, what happened? The temple and its furnishings are desecrated in verse 10. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. Meanwhile, the people's situation becomes increasingly desperate. A whole lot of D's, I realize. There's a lot of alliteration going on. But read the passage. You'll find these words. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me on the day of his fierce anger? Yes, God does get angry, but he never sins as he does so. From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins, take note of verse 14, have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they are woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He handed me over to those I could not withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. Instead of experiencing plentiful food, feasts, festivities, sweet fellowship with God, the people face his wrath and his anger because of their sin. God stepped back, and consequences came flying. This left them destitute, in verse 16. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one's near to comfort me. No one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. God is not stepping in and saying, oh, it's okay. Now, God does that when we go running to him and confess our sins. But God has stepped back. The comforter has left the scene. And verse 17 shows, instead of Jerusalem shining with the glory of God, instead it's darkened. It's darkened. Zion stretches out her hands, but there's no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbor has become her foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive, scratching through the rubble, trying to find a few morsels that no one else found. Note, why did this happen? The Lord is righteous, yet they rebelled against his command. People of God, it may sound simple, but let me just say, sin is stupid. Go repeat that to each other. Sin is stupid. It is. It really is dumb. You know? It never brings good. What happens? Dumb deeds deliver doom. Sin is bad. If you sin, expect to suffer. Remember, God cannot be mocked. He is not some stupid guy upstairs who doesn't have a clue about what's going on. He's all-knowing. He's alert. He's the whole reason, though, that he sent Jesus the first time so people could be saved from their sin. Remember, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned because of their sin. He came to save. And keep in mind 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. That is to come back. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Jesus was sent so no one has to suffer eternal consequences for their sin. What we do with the pardon offer is going to make a difference for our all eternity. Jesus says, you can pay for your sin or I already paid for it. What will you have? What do you want? Be clear, the next time Jesus comes back, it's going to be to dispense justice to those who have spurned him, and it's going to be to take with him back to heaven those who have trusted in him. Verse 20, we see, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within. The people are distressed. In verse 20, they're disturbed too. And in my heart, I'm disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Rebellion against God does not bring good. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And that's what the people found. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there's only death. The good thing about Romans 6:23 is, yes, it starts with the bad news. The wages of sin is death. But the good news, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. That's why we meet here, because we have been saved. We have a deliverer. We have someone who came to rescue us. And we can all say, thank you, Lord. We were headed for the chopping block, the electric chair, the gallows, the you name it. The giant foot from heaven was coming to crush us like bugs. We had done the crime. We were going to face the time forever. But God said, I want to make a way to escape. But guess what? Meanwhile, the people choose their sin. They're distressed. Verse 21, people have heard my groaning. There's no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you've done. May you bring the day you have announced so they may become like me. And guess what? They are dealt with. God deals with them. Verse 22, let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me. Again, because of all my sins. My groans are many, my heart is faint. Well, how's that for a happy ending of the chapter? But if you think that's bad, read to the end of the book. The end of chapter 5 is not going to end on a happy note either. In the meantime, because it's Hebrew poetry, it's going to reach its climax in the middle, and we'll have to remember, because of the Lord's great love, we are not ultimately consumed. But this is a rough book. But guess what? Grief and lament are not easy paths. When there are hard things that happen in our lives, God doesn't automatically go, boom, rainbows and sprinkles and sparkles and unicorns for the rest of you, I guess. You know, that's not always what it's like. Life can be hard. Life can be brutal. We have all faced grief and struggle and strife, sometimes because others sin against us, sometimes just because things happen, and sometimes we blow it and bring it upon ourselves like the people of Judah did. And Lamentations is talking about grief over sin, but there's other kinds of grief. There are all kinds of losses we face. And grieving is part of life. And it is not an easy thing. What I'm encouraged by, though, is that Jesus wept. He wept over his friend Lazarus who had died. He wept with his friends. He also wept over the city of Jerusalem because they turned away from life and embraced death. I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with loss, talk to Frankie and Kathy about the Hurt Club. Work, process through your grief with others that care. You know, what I want to keep saying too is, in Lamentations, even though it feels like God is far away and he has stepped back from them, the good thing is they're still talking to him. They are still coming to him. And if you are struggling, be in communication with God. Yes, for a time it may feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, but you know what? God can listen through the ceiling. He knows what's going on. No matter what the people were facing, at least Jeremiah, who is the very likely author of this book, was talking to God. He was heartbroken. He was struggling. Horrible things were happening, no doubt, but he still was talking with God. You know what? And while he wept and wailed, and while you do that as well, God's still your loving Heavenly Father. You know, I imagine, you know, it's kind of like the times that I used to sometimes have to take my kids to the proverbial woodshed. There were no sunny smiles. But even in the midst of the discipline, there was love and there was a father who was acting for the good of them, even though it was anything but enjoyable. Now, it was firm, it was measured, it was under control, but it was still very unpleasant for both giver and receiver. You know, they would protest, but I would act, and I was affected by their cries. I didn't like it, but I still carried out the necessary action. But afterwards, there were hugs, there were tender words, there was reconciliation. That's what God is up to at the time. He's taken them out back, he's gotten the switch, he's let them have it, but he still loves them. And even when we sin, he still loves us. And if you're a child of God, keep in mind, neither death nor life nor sin can fully separate you from God. Yes, you may have a long trip around Mount Sinai or wherever the case might be, but he's ultimately, if your sins are laid on Jesus, they will not be placed back upon you. Yes, it will impact your relationship, the closeness and enjoying it. Sin is a bad deal. But God will deal with sin. And it may seem brutal sometimes, but God never does wrong. It's interesting, Isaiah has some powerful words. He'd prophesied to the nation. And the sins of the nation were rebellion and yet reconciliation. Suffering brought on by sin and yet redemption from repentance. And this is what he said in Isaiah 30:15-19. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Oh, bad call. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift, said God. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. And at the threat of five, you will all flee away. To your left, like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. The people disobeyed God, and God said, I'm going to catch you. Yet, what's verse 18 say? Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Off to exile for 70 years, the people would go, and then they would be brought back to the land, but their God would continue to be faithful. So hear this. Sin is serious, and there are serious consequences. If you jump off a high bridge and you survive, your body and brain are going to be impacted in bad ways for the rest of your life. The results of sin, though, are eternal and horrible. Turn to Jesus, or there is literal hell to pay. Yet as long as you're alive, from what I'm seeing, y'all are still. Maybe some of you are asleep, but you're alive. There's still a chance to turn to God. and to know him to the full. Well, it's interesting. After God had warned the people in Deuteronomy 28 to 30, what would happen? We see God's heart coming through in chapter 30. He says, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. This is God. He's saying, I'm going to deal with you if you turn away from me, but I'm going to bless you if you stick with me. And he goes, choose life so that you and your children may live and you may love the Lord, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. The remedy for any sinful situation you find yourself in is to entrust yourself to the one who fully offered himself for you on the cross. We're told in Isaiah 53, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We do bad, we do dumb. Jesus is punished for us. What an amazing God. Tim LaHaye said, Christianity is the only faith whose founder died for his followers in order to enable them to escape the consequences of their sin. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't. He'd kill you. No one else but Jesus. Well, when Hines jumped off the Golden Gate, he fell 220 feet at about 75 miles an hour. The impact from that kind of fall is like hitting concrete. The contact shattered two of his vertebrae and a whole bunch of other things, and doctors told him he was only 2 millimeters away from severing his spine. Well, in excruciating pain, he struggled to the surface, and he felt a creature nudging at him. He wrote, I punched it because I thought it was a shark coming to eat me, but it helped me stay afloat until the Coast Guard came. It turned out a sea lion helped him that day. You know, God doesn't send a sea lion to save everyone from the consequences of their bad decisions. But I do say, it is true, he did send a Savior who can and does save to the uttermost anyone who call on him. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your salvation. I thank you that you keep your promises. When we do well, you bless. When we do wrong, you deal with us. But God, you are a good Heavenly Father. You discipline your children so they will become more like you and grow up to be more like they should. God, I pray that you'd help us all to deal with sin. I'm glad we can read about the sin of the people then. Help us not to do like they did. Help us, Lord, to remember how bad sin is. We've got to be killing it or it's going to kill us. Lord, I pray that you would help each one with whatever their private sins are or public sins. That, Lord, we would get rid of them. And that, Jesus, you would help us to walk in holiness together. And if there are folks here who have not confessed their sin, repented and turned to you and trusted in what Jesus did for them, oh, I would ask they would do so today. Thank you that you are loving and you are just. Thank you, God, you remain faithful. We can trust you no matter what happens. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your kindness, for your love. It's in your name I pray. Amen.